Good morning. My name is Kennedy Pateau, and this morning's scripture is Matthew 4, 17 through 22. From then on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets, and he called them to come too. They immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Most of you are here today because of an invitation. Most of you are invited either to a place, a church, or indeed a place where you could also follow Jesus. How many of us was that in here today? It was definitely my story. I was invited to follow. And if you had a drug problem and you were drugged to church by your mom and dad, then that's fine too. But today we start our new series, Invitation. For the next 4 weeks, we are talking about how Jesus always invited us. As Jessica mentioned, it will be based on this study, Invitation. And we'll be doing the 11-week series study with this. And we'll do a 4-week sermon series on invitation. Now, the person who wrote this curriculum and indeed was my professor and is my spiritual advisor is here with us today. Dr. Brian Russell wrote this and is also going to be in the lobby, as Jessica mentioned, after the service with his other books. And you want to say hi and make him feel welcome when he's there. But we're going to dive into this study, and through this study, we are going to experience the invite from Jesus and experience what it means for us to follow Christ today. So, I want you to welcome our guest preacher today with a big Palm Harbor welcome. Please welcome Dr. Brian Russell.
Well, good morning. It's so great to be here. I was here a couple years ago on Pentecost, so some of you may have seen me before. Always great to be here. I had a miraculous drive from Orlando this morning since it was so early. I couldn't believe it. I only got passed by like four cars on I-4. When does that ever happen, right? So it was just, didn't know what to do. Yeah, thank you for the kind introduction. It'd be great to greet anyone afterwards. Again, whether you want me to sign your book or not, it almost sounds embarrassing that I'm going to go sign some books, but I will sign your book if you want to. But and Invitation was such a fun project that came out of my earlier work. I finished the book in back, geez, it's been a long time, 2014, back when my daughters were still playing soccer. I wrote a lot of it while my daughter was playing soccer. I wrote a lot of it at Panera over in Orlando and pulled together the things that I wish I would have known when I was a little bit younger. I mean, I wrote this book when I was in my 40s. And I want to just tell you, I'm a person who's here by grace. I'm a person who's here because my mom and dad took my brother and I to church when I was growing up. My parents were converted in a revival service back in those days. If some of you go back to revival times, actually by an associate of Billy Graham, not the Big Crusade, but they used to send preachers around. That was my parents back in the 70s. I watched my mom and dad read the Bible together when I was growing up. Now, again, all of that wasn't enough to convince this skeptic of the veracity of things, but then I had a great youth group and a youth pastors that loved me. Didn't hurt that there were some girls in the youth group that I liked too, so I got there, but in the process of all those things, I ultimately found Jesus, and just to tell you probably why I ended up being a Bible professor, When I was 15 years old, I'd struggling through adolescence. Again, those struggles seem so kind of funny now. As you get older, the problems just get bigger sometimes, right? But they seemed overwhelming at the time when I was 15. And I had a Bible at my church, Hope United Methodist, where I grew up, singing. I mean, I love the songs this morning, too. It reminded me of being in my home church, honestly, when all those songs. I got a Bible, and I had it sitting there, and I remember my youth pastor said, "You guys ought to read the Bible all the way through this year." That was at New Year's Eve of 1984, and so in the spring of 85, I was thinking about my youth pastor's words, and I remember picking up the Bible. I did what I would never encourage you to do, which was, God, if you're true, you should pray this prayer. This is the thing you should do. God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me through your word. And I went like this, put my finger on the first passage and read it. And fortunately, it was a good passage, right? Do pray the prayer, you know, but open yourself up to the word. And basically, I wrote invitation to try to fit the whole thing together. It starts with Jesus, goes to Genesis, runs all the way through Revelation, and it says, it's called sometimes a Bible study to begin with, a place to begin, but it's whether you've been long-term or new to Scripture, it will encourage you. Presumably, it will convert you to the message of the Bible and allow you to do what we're ultimately about, which is impacting the people around us with the love of God. With that, let me pray, and then I'll jump into the message that I have that I pray that will serve everyone here today. God, thank you so much, so grateful. Thank you for the privilege of being here with your people here at Palm Harbor United Methodist Church. We pray, God, now as we reflect on the beginning of Jesus' ministry as told in Matthew, that you would take those words off the screens, off the printed pages, that you would open our hearts to them so that you can impress them upon our minds, our hearts, our very beings, so that we might be transformed by hearing you speak to us and inviting us into your mission today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. My two daughters are now 22 and almost 24, but I want to take you back to a time when they were much younger. They were in elementary school. I live over in Orlando, and so don't usually get the privilege of being in the calm Gulf waters. We usually go over to the East Coast, and this particular day we were over near Port Canaveral at our favorite beach, and it was in one of those spring times where it was a little too cold to get into the water. Of course, unless you're from Canada or something, right? There's always somebody in the water, no matter what the season is. But it was one of those, it was a beach walk day, a sandcastle day, and it was beautiful. I mean, I remember seeing, pelicans flying around. There's the little stingrays jumping around here and there in the piece. And we were walking north on the coast, and so if you've ever been over to the East Coast around Port Canaveral, there's the jetty that goes out, and so we were walking towards the jetty that was there to the entrance to the port, and as we were walking along the beach that day, way ahead there was some odd-looking blue thing that was on the beach. It apparently washed up, and it just looked out of place. And I remember my daughters, and if you have little girls or little granddaughters, they get so excited when they see something. And so they ran ahead, and they're down by this blue thing, and they got ahead of me, and I could see them jumping up and down, and they're going, "Dad, Dad, Dad, get over here! Look at this thing!" And I get closer, and I'm like, "What is that?" And then as I got closer, I figured out it was like a 5-gallon paint bucket like you'd get at Home Depot, except it was blue, so maybe it was from Lowe's. I don't remember. But it was it looked funny because it had washed ashore, but it was like stuck in sideways into the sand, and it was stuck. And I was thinking, geez, I guess I've impoverished my daughters. They're excited by a washed-up paint bucket, right? I'm like, what did I do wrong here? But as I get a little bit closer, the girls are going, "Dad, look, look!" And attached to the bucket were barnacles, which, again, whoop-de-doo, except my girls love living creatures, and here they were. And what was cool, though, was, this is a sad story, by the way, they were still alive. And so they were kind of coming in and out of the shell on the barnacle bucket. And my daughters go, "Dad, we got to save them." You know, and then I see why there was all those seagulls from that movie Finding Nemo were right there by the bucket. And, you know, they were going, "Mine, mine, mine," just like they did in the movie. And I'm like, "Okay, yeah, we got to save these things." And so I'm going to try to pull the bucket out of the sand and maybe throw the whole thing back in the ocean. I didn't do this, so don't report me for litter because I wasn't able to. But I tried, pulled as hard as I could, and the bucket would not budge. It was stuck from all the sand, and I'm like, "I don't have a shovel. This isn't going to work." And then I thought, "Okay, I'll pull the barnacles off, and we'll throw them back in the water." And so I reached down, and I crushed the first one when I tried to pull off, and the girls didn't see, and I just threw it before they could see it. And then I thought, "Oh boy, this isn't going to work." And I thought, "Well, boy, this is not good because I can't help these barnacles because they wouldn't let go." And I, luckily my daughters were young enough, and I'm like, "Hey, let's go get ice cream." And so I distracted them, and we just walked away. But I remember as I walked away, sun's coming down, all those seagulls are sitting right there, this bucket is stuck, it's not going back, and I was thinking to myself, man, at some point in time, it made absolutely perfect sense to attach to this bucket. Probably at the bottom of the ocean at some point, made perfect sense. But these barnacles couldn't let go, and instead that was going to be it for them. So I walked away thinking about that. And, you know, this morning, I want to invite you to a new future, regardless of how good or challenging the particular past might have been. But I invite you to the new future that God invites all of us to. How many of us get stuck because we get so committed to either a good past or we get trapped by a difficult past? You know, I love that video we just saw. I knew that was going to get played. There was a picture of a young man who was stuck, and the gospel opened his whole life up to a new future. Wasn't that? I'm glad I didn't have to preach right after that. I started tears coming down when I just heard that kid's words. That's being able to let go and open yourself up to the future that God has for all of us. But the past has that little tricky thing, right? I just read a couple quotations. You know, famously, Shakespeare always says what's past is prologue. That's a cool one. William Faulkner said, "The past is never dead. It's not even the past." But the greatest danger that we can have in our lives, and this is true from a spiritual perspective, is to be content with staying where we are. And we can get stuck as communities of faith. We can get stuck in our families. We can get stuck with our old commitments. We can be frozen by limitations that we bring into our lives. And so the question that I have, and the question that this text that we read, Matthew 4, 17 to 22, has is simply this. What would it look like? What would it look like for me? What would it look like for our community of faith to trust God a little bit more and move forward to embrace what God's still up to in our world? Because the greatest danger to our spiritual lives is staying where we are. And so when we can return back to Jesus' opening words, and these are Jesus' opening words, we can get back to the basics of what it looks like to move forward. And here's the reality. Again, this is Matthew 4, 17. It's on the screen. I'm going to read the NRSV because it's a little more stripped down than this translation. It's almost exactly the same, but listen to the difference. From that time on, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And if you get this verse, I'm going to let you in onto a secret, too. This verse tells you something that I'm going to say 80% of Christians don't know. And it's simply this. Jesus didn't come to start a religion. Jesus didn't come to start a new religion at all. Jesus came to to announce a kingdom. And if you get that, it changes everything. Jesus didn't come to start a religion. He came to announce and embody a kingdom. And that's what the core of this verse is. If you can imagine, I mean, think about this. This verse 4:17, this is the first thing that Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, and you know all the things that we proclaim about Jesus from the scriptures. And just imagine in your mind for a second, if you didn't know that Jesus said this first, and I said, what do you think the first thing Jesus said was? I'm going to guess nobody says this, right? So think about that. So what does it mean that the very first thing Jesus says is the kingdom of heaven is here? Well, it makes it really important that we kind of know what the kingdom is, and let me give you a couple of ways to think about the kingdom. The kingdom comes out of the Old Testament, and that's what I try to talk about in the whole invitation study. The Bible has this story. It talks about creation, and it's going to end with a new creation. And in between, we get this huge story of how creation experiences a fall through human sin, and then God redeems and rescues it, first by calling Abraham in the Old Testament and bringing about all the things that the Old Testament teaches about Israel in preparation for this moment when Jesus shows up and says, everything that you've been waiting for, everything that was talked about in the Old Testament, a kingdom of love, of peace, of justice, of mercy, of kindness, all the things that you think about when we think about that idea that God is love, and what would a loving world look like? All those promises, Jesus is actually showing up, announcing by the Sea of Galilee in front of just a few people. Jesus says, it's here. So what do you do with that? What do you do with that announcement? And also, what else is the kingdom? So the kingdom is all those things that we think about when we imagine the world as God intended and as we imagine the world that God is bringing about. We prayed the Lord's Prayer this morning. Did you notice the kingdom showed up? I mean, sometimes we pray that prayer so often we forget what we're saying, but did you notice we said kingdom multiple times, right? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what the kingdom is. It's those spaces, even now, where God's will, as imagined in the heavens or in eternity, happens here. That's what the kingdom is. It's those places where God's will is done, where justice shows up, where love wins, where mercy, kindness, all the things that we think about when we think about what's it look like to live an authentically Christian life. And Jesus came to manifest that. And so when you read the Gospels, Jesus, again, isn't starting a religion. He's saying the kingdom's here and this is what it looks like through his words, through his deeds, when he heals people. Why does he heal people? Because in the kingdom, God heals. Jesus forgives sins. Why? Because in the kingdom, forgiveness is offered. Reconciliation is offered. A new family is offered. All of those sorts of things is what the kingdom is. And then and then Jesus says, how do you respond to that? And here's the thing. How do you respond to this? The kingdom is here. What are we supposed to do? And this is where the word repent comes. And this translation is fine. I think this is the NLT, but it's overinterpreted because literally in the Greek text, and I'm not here to give you a Greek lesson, but the Greek really just has the word repent. If I was going to add any word to it, it would be continually. Because sometimes we get this false idea in church that I repent one time, I'm sorry for my sins, I get saved, and I go to heaven someday. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about give all of myself now and continually realign. That's the word I think is the best translation of repent in the modern language. It's realign, because if you've been following Jesus, and I'm looking out and I'm guessing, how many folks have been at this church for, I don't know, 10 years or more? Probably quite a few, right? A lot, right? Or some church, right? What do we need to do? You know, we need to keep realigning ourselves. People who are brand new to Jesus' message, they need to align for the first time. So I like that idea of realign. That's what repentance is. Repentance is when you find yourself out of sorts, you realign, just like, you know, GPS. You know, I knew how to get to Tampa. I jump on I-4, but as soon as I got to Tampa, popped on the GPS because I knew I had no idea how to get to Palm Harbor. And then what did I do? I obediently followed everything it said, and wow, I got here. But that's how GPS works, and I don't know if we have any pilots or folks that have boats. You know, on a car, we're always on roads, but like if you have GPS on like a boat or on an airplane, it's quite fascinating how the navigation system works because you're essentially off course all the time when you're flying a plane or when you're, you know, navigating a boat. Why? Because you got winds, you got waves, you have all those kind of things happening. But what does the GPS do? It continually realigns with where you're trying to get to. And then guess what? As long as you put your foot on the gas, the car in drive, put the throttle on the airplane or the boat, you get there. Scripture for us serves as a GPS. Amen. If you want to get to where God is calling us, if you want to live the life that Jesus is inviting us to be part of, we need to live out of God's GPS to help us stay on course. And when Jesus calls his disciples, we can see essentially there's three themes that show up in the calling of disciples. Because what does it mean to realign yourself in light of the kingdom? Well, what's the first thing Jesus does, right? He calls disciples. He creates a community. He calls them to fish for people. And he says, follow me. And inside there's three ideas that I want you to grab a hold of, and I'll move through these quickly. The GPS system that Scripture lays out from Genesis to Revelation essentially involves three questions. The first question is, who is my mission? A lot of times we think about mission as sharing the gospel. No, mission is always going to be people. And so Jesus, when he calls the disciples, instantaneously part of following Jesus means they're going to learn to fish for people. Again, they were fishermen, and notice what Jesus does. Jesus uses language that they understand, so when we share with others, we use language, not that maybe we prefer, we use language that the people that we're trying to speak to prefer. And we've always been in places where you feel like somebody's just talking and you don't understand the words. Jesus is talking to fishermen. He says, make you fish for people. So one of the questions that we want to think about as we navigate through Scripture and read the Bible is, who is God calling me to bless and serve? Who is my mission? And again, if you want a prayer that God will always answer, you could pray, Lord, reveal yourself through your word. I think that's a prayer that God always answers. Another one is, Lord, who is my mission? God's going to put people in your faces. And it doesn't make people into a project, but it's just a reminder, who are the people in your life that God has positioned you to bless and serve in the name of Jesus? The second thing that this text calls us as we think about responding to Jesus is community. Christianity, spirituality, following Jesus, embodying the kingdom is not a solo act. So good to see so many folks here today. We need each other. I mean, there was never a moment when you read the Bible where there's only one Christian. Jesus instantly calls two sets of brothers. If it was the 21st century, he might have called two sisters. He might have called a brother and a sister. It was the first century, so it was all men, but don't be offended by that in any way. That was what you would have expected. Again, in a different day, Jesus would have probably called men and women equally. And we know from Scripture that Jesus reached everybody, and including Jews, Gentiles, people that were outsiders. Jesus knocked down all those barriers, but Jesus immediately called a community. So ask yourself this, who is my community? Who are the people in your life that support you in your ministry of following Jesus, in your life of following Jesus? And gather around folks like that, whether it's in a small group, coffee conversations, breakfast, Sunday school, all those things, but find people that you can do life with. And then the last piece that runs all the way through the scriptures, God has a mission, God wants us to be in a community, and ultimately God wants to transform us. Jesus says, follow me. Unlike the teachers in Jesus' day, in Jesus' day, the rabbis didn't ask people to follow them. People asked rabbis if they could follow the rabbis. So Jesus is doing something radical. Jesus chooses us. We don't choose Jesus. And so Jesus comes to every one of us who hears the call, and he says, follow me. What does follow mean? It means be like. It means that back to that realign word, Jesus is always moving. Jesus says, go into all the world, make disciples at the end of Matthew, and he says, lo, I'm with you always. So Jesus is always going into the world, and he invites us to follow him, which means moment by moment, realigning, making sure we're with Jesus. So being transformed. So mission, community, and holiness. And let me wrap up with a story that illustrates this. First, I want to say is beautiful ideas, elegant ideas. You know, I like my book. You know, it was fun. But you know what? To write the book, I actually had to sit down and write it. I'd had it floating around in my journals for years, but one day I sat down. It's like, so beautiful, elegant ideas don't change anything. Even good theology doesn't change anything unless it's acted upon. I'm friends with this kind of crazy philosopher named Pete Rollins, and he likes to teach in parables. And Peter Rollins tells this funny story about First World War. There's soldiers in a trench, and if you remember, that was trench warfare. It's very scary. They would have to jump out of the trenches and run as fast as they could to get to the other side before the other side would shoot them. And so they're having this. They're about to launch this attack. The sergeant's there with his well-trained men, and when the whistle blows, the sergeant yells over the top, and all the soldiers are supposed to charge across the bat and join the battle. And so the whistle blows, the sergeant looks at his platoon, and he goes, okay, lads, over the top. And they just stare at the sergeant. And then the sergeant looks at him again, he goes, lads, we've been training for this. Time to go, over the top. And again, nothing happens. So, and this sergeant, this was one of them scary drill sergeant types. So he looks at him one more time. He goes, okay, lads, it's time. Let's go over the top. And finally, one of the soldiers does something. He looks straight at the sergeant, looks at his fellow troops, and he goes, doesn't our sergeant have a lovely voice? As we think about moving forward in our own spiritual lives and our spiritual journey, remember, beautiful, elegant, even true ideas alone don't change the world. Action does. And Jesus invites us. The brothers, they left their nets, they left the boat, they left their father. That was their livelihood, even their family. And Jesus' call wasn't to stay put. And it's still to us today, it remains, follow him. Or Jesus says, follow me. Who is your mission this morning? Who's your community? What kind of person do you need to become to manifest the love of Christ to the people around you? Jesus says, the kingdom's here. Realign. How do you do that? It's almost so simple, it's deceptive. It's trust. Just like you trust the GPS to get you where you're going, you trust. You surrender. Get out of bed every day. Walk the path that's in front of you. Bless and serve each person that you meet. Just don't end up like a barnacle. Trust and surrender, walk the path. Friends, are you willing to let go of either a good or bad past embrace the new future and follow Jesus in the world on a mission to heal this place. You'll be glad you did. Let's pray. Yeah, God, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. And God, we hear your word. We're grateful that the kingdom is here, Lord, and we hear you calling and saying, Lord, realign, 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 Brian. God, give us the courage and the trust and the ability to lean in just a little bit more than we have done previously, and so that through us, your kingdom can manifest in ways that bring other people to experience the love that we have found in you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.